Our scripture is from Matthew chapter 5, and I'm preaching on one of the Beatitudes. We did a series, our pastors did a series of sermons on the Beatitudes in January and February, and I preached this sermon on February 8th. And as I was talking to Pastor Don, he said something about, was the confirmation class studying the Beatitudes or something? Or somebody was. I said, I'm going to preach a sermon on the Beatitudes, on one of them. And he said, well, that'll be good because somebody was studying the Beatitudes. I don't know. I thought it was maybe confirmation. I don't know. Maybe not. But anyway, this is chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this is the one that I will be preaching on this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth, the unspoken words of our hearts, be acceptable unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Of all the Beatitudes, this is probably the most difficult one to understand. It's hard to know who the pure in heart are because a person's pureness depends on his motives. And motives are not easily found out. Being fair, I think it's safe to say that most of us seldom do even our finest actions from absolutely unadulterated motives. If we give generously and liberally to some good cause, it may well be that there lingers in the depths of our hearts some contentment in basking in the sunshine of our own self-approval. Some pleasure in the praise and thanks and credit which we will receive. If we do some fine thing which demands some sacrifice from us, it may well be that we are not altogether free from the feeling that people will see something heroic in us and that we may regard ourselves as a martyr. Even a preacher, at his most sincere moment, is not altogether free from the danger of self-satisfaction in having preached a good sermon. John Bunyan was once told by someone that he had preached well that day. And Bunyan sadly answered, I know, the devil already told me as I was walking down the pulpit steps. This beatitude demands from us that we examine ourselves in the most exacting way as possible. Is our work done from motives of service or from motives of pay? Is our service given from selfless motives or from motives of self-display? Is the work we do in church done for Christ or for our own prestige? Is even our church going an attempt to meet God or a fulfilling of a habitual and conventional respectability? Is even our prayer and our Bible reading engaged upon with sincere desire to be in company with God, or because it gives us a pleasant feeling of superiority to feel that we do these things? Is our religion a thing in which we are conscious of nothing so much as the need of God within our hearts, or a thing in which we have comfortable thoughts of our own piety. To examine one's own motives may be a discouraging and shaming thing, for there are few things in this world that even the best of us do with completely unmixed motives. And if our motives are not sincere, we cannot be pure in heart. For Jesus said that only the pure in heart will see God. It is one of the simplest facts of life that we see only what we are able to see, and that is true not only in the physical sense. It is also true in every other possible sense. If the ordinary person goes out on a night of stars, he sees only a bunch of pinpoints of light in the sky. He sees what is fit to see. But in that same sky, the astronomer will call the stars and the planets by name. The ordinary person can walk along a country road and see nothing but a tangle of weeds and wild flowers and grasses. The trained botanist would see this and that and call it by name and know its use. And he might even see something of infinite value and rarity because he had eyes to see. Put two men into a room filled with ancient pictures. A man with no knowledge and no skill could not tell an old master from an ink spot. Whereas a trained art critic might well discern a picture worth thousands of dollars in a collection which someone else dismisses as junk. So says Jesus, it is only the pure in heart who shall see God. And how shall we keep our hearts pure, free from those insincere motives? And Dr. William Barclay, the distinguished Bible teacher, says that this beautiful attitude can be translated, blessed is the person whose motive is always entirely unmixed, for that person shall see God. Barclay says that the pure heart is the one dominated by a single motive, to serve God. When we receive God's grace, our earthen vessels are filled and our motives made perfect through faith become pure. It is Jesus Christ who gives us a humble spirit instead of pride. It is He who can take our anger and our turbulent passions and replace them with meekness and gentleness. Only through our acceptance of Christ can we rid ourselves of every desire but to please and enjoy God, to know and to have Him more and more, to hunger and thirst for His righteousness, which engrosses our whole soul. And only through our knowledge of Christ can we join the chorus of those who sing, "Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Yes, take myself and I will be ever only all for thee." In one of my congregations, I met a man who was all for God because he had a clean heart. His name was Rich. And Rich came to us from California, and he had a deep faith in God through Jesus Christ. And in the 3 or 4 years I knew him, he did the following to serve the Lord. Rich taught Sunday school. He led the men's group. He became the lay leader of the church. He met with a number of men at 6 a.m. once a week to pray. Rich also visited sick members in the hospital. But of all the things that Rich did, there are two things that really stand out in my mind. Number one was that once a week, every week, he called me and said, "Pastor Dave, is there anything I can pray about for you?" He was one of the few people that asked to pray for me. The second thing that blew my mind was when I went to see him after he found out he had esophageal cancer. And I went to his house, and his wife said that he was at the park with his children, four children. So I went to the park in Baraboo, it was, and there he was in his car having a picnic lunch that he had packed and prepared with his four children because the shelter had been rented out and someone else was using it. Rich was pure in heart. He knew how to serve God. And he loved what God had done for him through Jesus Christ. He served God by loving his wife and children. He served God by doing a good job at work. He served God by being a faithful member of the church. And when he was dying of esophageal cancer at the age of 42, he wasn't afraid because he knew when he died that he would spend eternity with Jesus. And he knew that God would take care of his wife through the church and take care of his children. Rich had a clean heart. By God's grace, we can keep our hearts and our motives pure enough to be with him one day. And yet our responsibilities towards achieving this lie not only with ourselves, but with others as well. For I firmly believe that the process of becoming pure in heart begins at our baptism. I'm going down to Evansville, Wisconsin. It was the church I went to after I left here next Sunday to celebrate 175 years of baptisms. They're celebrating, this is their 175th year as a congregation. And they're going to celebrate baptisms. Think of the number of people that were baptized in that church. You don't have to think that. Think of the number of people that were baptized in this church. And I know I didn't baptize a lot of them. I baptized some of them. But I know that a lot of the people, the young people who were baptized in this church have become Christians and are involved in this church or some other church. And that's a wonderful testimony to the faith of this congregation, to the love that you have shown to each other and to the children and youth of this church. And I commend you and would ask that you continue that spirit of sharing God's love. When we, the congregation, promise to live a godly and righteous life, we are setting our own selves up as tangible examples to that infant. When we promise to keep that child under the ministry and guidance of the church, we are vowing to provide a loving and sincere atmosphere that will enable that child to accept God's love and gift of salvation for himself or herself when the time comes. In other words, whether that child comes to know Christ and see eternal life for himself depends on us. Perhaps some of you read the story about Ruby Bridges, a 7-year-old African-American girl who was scheduled to attend school in New Orleans. It was in the days of legal segregation, and she was escorted by federal marshals to school. She had to walk past lines of screaming adults whose eyes were filled with hate and ugliness of character. And before going into the building, Ruby turned and prayed for those who were harassing and taunting her. And when she later told her story to a reporter, he shook his head and said, "You were praying for the people who were screaming at you?" And she said, "Yes. My mama taught me that when people speak mean of you, you pray for them, like Jesus prayed for the people who spoke mean of him." My friends, that is purity of heart. Of course, it takes time for the Christian person's life to be purified to the point where his mind is at one with God. However, I believe what is needed to become pure in heart is a total and complete conversion experience where one sees God at work and feels God's love in his life. And because of this feeling in one's heart, we are able to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and live our lives for him. This feeling, however, can only be wrought by words and deeds of love. And that's why we as parents and grandparents and congregation, we must surround each other with love in order to establish the faith in others. Let me tell you a story about a woman who knew how to love. While serving aboard a gunboat in Vietnam, Dave Reaver was holding a phosphorus grenade some 6 inches from his face when a sniper's bullet ignited the explosive. In his book, Welcome Home, Davey, he describes the first time he saw his face after the explosion. "When I looked in that mirror, I saw a monster, not a human being. My soul seemed to be shriveled up and collapsed in on itself, to be sucked into a black hole of despair. I was left with an indescribable and terrifying emptiness. I was alone in a way that the souls in hell must feel alone." And finally, Reaver came back to the States to meet his young wife, Brenda. And just before Brenda arrived, Reaver watched the wife of another burn victim tell her husband that she wanted a divorce. And then Brenda walked in, showing not the slightest tremor of horror or shock. Reaver writes, "She bent down and kissed me on what was left on my face. And then she looked me in my good eye and smiled and said, 'Welcome home, Davey. I love you.' To understand what that meant to me, you have to know that that's what she called me when we were most intimate. She would whisper 'Davey' over and over in my ear. By using her term of endearment for me, she said, 'You are my husband. You will always be my husband. You are still my man.'" Dave Reaver lived because his wife was supportive. The man in the next bed died. Whenever it happens, the moment Christ takes hold of your life, you will feel such a strong love that all you do will be done for him. And when you accept with your whole personhood the grace that God has given us in Jesus, you will attain that purity of heart that Ruby Bridges had, that my friend Rich had, and that Dave Reaver's wife had. And then you too will know the bliss that this beatitude promises when it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.